So if you've not been around for a couple of weeks, we are continuing our journey through Matthew, but we've taken a stop at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've just leapt forward to dig into some of the stories from Matthew's Gospel, commonly known as parables. Jesus loved to tell stories because they speak truth in a different way, and parables were designed as a story to lay alongside something that was true, often about God's rule and God's reign, what things look like when God's in charge. Often the theological term for that is the kingdom of God. Jesus came to inhabit and bring the kingdom, and he told stories about what that was all about. And today is that famous story, both in Matthew and Luke, of the parable of the lost sheep. That was a funny noise. That 99 are left safely on the hillside, and that the shepherd goes and searches for the one. Now, I can't remember, because I have a funny kind of post-COVID brain. It's a bit foggy on some things. I can't remember if I've shown you this video clip before. If I have, I sort of apologize, but I don't as well, because it's brilliant. But I know that we have introduced you to the TV show Ted Lasso before. I've definitely shown a clip. I don't think it's this one. But Ted Lasso is a show on Apple TV. It's brilliant, by the way. It's one of our favorite TV shows. And it's about a kind of fictional premier football team, and about an American football coach that comes over to teach that team. And we're going to join it in season one. We're going to join the series in season one. And this is in a pub. And Ted, who's the coach of AFC Richmond, is with the owner. And they have a kind of interesting kind of partnership, in that the new owner wants to, at this stage in the story, destroy the club, kind of bury it in the ground. And she's hoping that kind of seemingly hapless Ted Lasso will help her to do that. He's not aware of her kind of cunning plan. Because, and the reason is that she inherited the club from a kind of failed marriage and quite a tricky divorce. And the old owner, her ex-husband, is in the pub. He's called Rupert, and he's a classic kind of nasty, horrible, kind of alpha male kind of a bloke. And so we're going to join the conversation in the club. And that's what's going on. And Rupert is the ex-husband and the ex-owner of Richmond. And he's a very wealthy and powerful man, but he's also selfish, as you will discover, and full of his own self-importance. And they've been kind of arguing about who should play what position on the team. And AFC Richmond have lost a couple of games. And so Rupert's being kind of smug and a bit arrogant and a bit patronizing about that. But let's play the clip, Adam. Go for it. Brilliant. I love that quote. Be curious, not judgmental. Did you hear it? Be curious, not judgmental. When I was in a youth group at a church, I was kind of in my teenage years, and a group of us used to meet often on a Sunday, learn about Jesus and have fun, as any good youth group does. And I chose to invite a friend from school, and he actually said yes. Didn't really come from a kind of church-going family, but we were good mates. We used to play basketball together, badminton, that kind of thing. And I invited him to come to youth group, and he said yes. And in some ways, I felt like the good shepherd. I thought I was being the good shepherd in the story, going out from the safety of the 99 to find the one and heroically bring the one back into church. And, you know, my youth leaders were really impressed with me because I'd brought someone along to youth group and they to discover more about Jesus and to grow the youth group. And I was kind of quite pleased with myself. And you know, he really enjoyed it, and he started making friends with other some of my friends at youth club. But then a really weird thing happened. I was excited that I'd got my friend to come to youth group, but some other feelings kind of came into my teenage heart and brain. I was a bit jealous that maybe because he was there, I wasn't getting as much attention as I had done before. When he was there, I wanted to weirdly make sure that actually people knew that I knew about the Bible just as much as he did. So I started being like the keen person to always put my hands up and ask, answer the questions first. And I was pleased that he was there, but in a weird way, I got jealous, and I was also not pleased that he was there. It was a really weird thing, and I didn't really understand what was going on in my heart, because it was a good thing that he was there, but it was also, I kind of, some weeks I wished he wasn't there, because this was my thing, and suddenly he'd like come in on it and was sharing it, and I didn't want to share my church experience with him, even though I'd invited him. And this kind of went on for a few months, and he was having a good time, but then he came to me and said, "Steve, I do like it, but you know what? I don't think I'm going to come anymore, because I think this is more your thing, because you seem to know about it, and I don't think I could ever be at that stage." And obviously, he'd picked up that I was a bit threatened that he was there and this was my space. So rather than confront that, he chose to back off and he lost interest. And I'll be honest, I was really kind of, oh man, what have I done? What an idiot. I kind of felt a bit foolish and a bit like I'd messed up and I'd like got it wrong. And to be honest, I tell you that story, and I'm really not actually very proud of it, because if I could go back and do things differently, I would, because actually, he genuinely was encountering Jesus, he genuinely was having a good time, but my kind of jealousy and my selfishness clearly got in the way. I was wanting to be the center of attention, and in wanting to be the center of attention, I clearly had pushed him away. We often think that today's story about the lost sheep is about us bravely and courageously finding people that aren't Christians and triumphantly bringing them back into the fold. And if we get to do this, a bit like me, we feel good about ourselves. And of course, don't get me wrong for one moment, bringing people into the life of the kingdom of God, bringing people into the life of a safe and loving and accepting church family, those things are good news. We should do those. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but that actually, what I want to say is this story isn't about that. And actually, if I'd have understood maybe what this story is about, I think it would have helped me, not in courageously going out and bringing my friend into the life of the church, not that that was a bad thing, that was good, but I think this story would have helped with the unexpected second bit of the jealousy and the selfishness and me thinking this is my space at the expense of other people. In Luke, this parable is famously coupled with two other stories about lost things. The lost coin and the lost sons. I'm sure if you've ever read the Gospels, if you've been around church a little bit, you might be familiar with those stories. But if you notice, if you read around this story, if you open it up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll see that it's not sandwiched in amongst those stories, but it actually stands on its own. And if you read around, I'm going to kind of point it out to you so you don't need to, but if you go home and read around it, it's actually right in the middle. It's like the filling sandwiched between some pretty heavy teaching by Jesus about some of the complexities of what it means to be a church community. So it's not surrounded by teaching about going out and bringing people into the church family. It's sandwiched between not causing, it's sandwiched between becoming like little children. That's beforehand. And then the next bit is not causing them to stumble through our teaching. Otherwise, it's like kind of putting a heavy weight. We might as well put a heavy weight around our neck and throw ourselves into water. So Jesus is saying we need to become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. And then he's saying, actually, in our life and in what we do and in our example and in our teaching, we're not to cause them to stumble, because that's a big deal. Then he tells this story, and then he goes on to talk about kind of what it means to bring someone, kind of what it means to kind of resolve difficulties and tensions and disagreements. He goes on to say, you know, if you have a disagreement with someone and they won't listen to you, bring someone else with you. And then if they won't listen, talk about it with the church, wider church family. And so it's interesting. It's not about mission. It's about what it means to be a safe and loving church family. And I do love this story. And I love the picture of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one. And as I said, the immediate context is about valuing little ones, as Jesus puts it. It's clear that if it's about valuing little ones, it's clear that the shepherd points to God's character. It's a big theme in the Bible, Psalm 23. God is the good shepherd, as Jesus says. And Jesus certainly sees himself as that good shepherd. He says elsewhere, I am the good shepherd. And so this is God in the person of Jesus, who is the good shepherd. But if we take a look at how Jesus uses the story, then we'll see the context is, as I've said, about church community and how it's to function. Not really about bringing brand new people into the life of the church, important as that may be. Chapter 18 starts with the disciples asking Jesus who the greatest is in the kingdom of God. Not a great, really, question to ask Jesus. And he's probably like, oh, have you not been listening? And he gives them an object lesson. You know, previously he said the last will be first, the first will be last, you know. And he's talked about serving and getting low. So this time he gives them an object lesson. And he puts a child in front of them and says, you have to become like this child to enter the kingdom of God. In Jesus' day, a child would have been someone with no rights and certainly not really valued in the way that we might value children today. You know, our society protects, we look out for children, but in Jesus' day, really, that wasn't the case. They didn't have the same value and they didn't have the same protections as children do today. But to Jesus, children were open, they were honest, they were vulnerable. They were non-judgmental and they were curious. And by putting a child in front of them, it was a challenge. It was a challenge to the disciples to take off their ego and take off their self-importance. And here is the challenge from Jesus previously in chapter 18, before he tells this story. Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So we need to become like little children and be lowly, according to Jesus. And we also need to welcome children like Jesus does and did. And if we do that, suddenly the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's reality will be opened to us. My story about my friend Chris was about being right and being noticed and really being seen. I wanted to be seen as the person to go out and bring the one in. And then when that one was there with the other 99, I wanted to be seen as the most important and as the greatest and as the one with all of the answers. I got jealous, and eventually I looked down on my friend, and he knew it. And so he left our youth group. Jesus gives another compelling reason for not looking down on them, which is the start of our parable, which Patricia beautifully read to us earlier on. Verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." To despise in the original language literally means to look down on, and to judge, to underestimate, like in the story of Ted Lasso. People have been underestimating me my whole life. So to despise someone is to look down on them, to underestimate them, to see that they have no value. And we need to know two things if we're going to do that. One is to not do it. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. I learned my lesson about that, didn't I, with my friend Chris. He wandered away from the flock. But why? Why are we not to do it? Well, we're not to do it because God has totally got their back. He says they have angels standing in the gap who are looking at the face of God. So if you look down, if you despise, if you judge a little one, then you've got God to contend with, because angels are looking out for them and are standing in the gap. It's a picture that it's a theological picture to simply say that God has got their backs. It's an image to say that God goes out of his way to value and care for those that are new in the church community and those that are vulnerable. Jesus says this word, little ones, which is a catch-all phrase for, yes, children, but anyone that is vulnerable and anyone that is new and growing in the life of the church. So the question for us, if this is about how we treat children, how we treat new people, how we treat the vulnerable amongst us, the first question is, do we judge or make assumptions when people don't look like us or sound like us? When a new sheep comes amongst us and we are all the same, do we make judgments about them or assume things about them where their lives might look different to ours? Number two, do we patronize them because they are young, either in age or because they are young in faith? Do we patronize them because they're growing and haven't had the opportunity to learn maybe as we have done, like I did with my friend at youth club? I wanted to prove that I was the best. Three, do we actually choose to follow the teaching of Jesus by becoming like them? In other words, do we see that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, as the psalmist says? Do we choose to get alongside people by getting low so we can see life together as it truly is, rather than expecting them to reach up to our self-imposed standards? Are we curious about them, or are we judgmental? Jesus might ask us today if he was a fan of Ted Lasso, which I'm sure that he is. It seems if this is really not a story about mission, but about what it means to be healthy churches, are we the kind of church that goes after people, but in a way that gets alongside them by getting low and not judging and condemning, but by loving and supporting in every way that we can? You see, this parable might seem at first about running after someone and bringing in a new believer into the fold. But actually, if we look at what Jesus says leading up to this story, it's actually about not giving up on those people in church that we have the capacity to wound because of our own arrogance and selfishness. Jesus' vision is of a God who goes after the little ones. So as Jesus' disciples, we should be passionate about going after each other and not giving up on those who wander, especially if they wander because of our attitudes. So where does that leave us? Jesus is inviting us to be the kind of church where hurting and vulnerable people can know loving community all of the time, whatever stage that they are at, whatever they're wrestling with, whatever they are going through. Jesus is inviting us as the church to be a safe and transformative place for vulnerable people just like us, for people exploring their beliefs just like us, especially if they are new, especially if they are choosing to return to faith after maybe a painful departure from the church. And I think Jesus is inviting us to not give up on people when they wander, but actively search them out. In this parable, Jesus tells of a God who doesn't give up on those who wander, who's prepared to leave the 99 safely on the hillside and go after the one, to search the one out. This parable was not meant to be an encouragement to go out and find my friend and bring him into church. But this parable should have more likely challenged me to be someone, that when my friend was there, that I would just continue to encourage him in his new faith and not look down on him and judge him because he didn't know as much as me. Again, listen to Jesus just before he tells this story in verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those that believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Remember when Jesus talks in parables, he uses deliberately dramatic language to get my attention. At no point is Jesus actually wanting me to drown myself in the depths of the ocean, but he's using deliberately exaggerated language to get my attention. I wonder if my attitude with my friend at that youth club was more childish than childlike. This story reminds us to once again put on the same attitude of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So, let's be the kind of church that invites people to believe in the life-transforming love of Jesus through self-sacrificial love. Because that's the story of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd sacrifices himself by going in search of the one that wanders. Let's be the kind of church that creates safe spaces for people to belong as they believe. And that as they grow and change, which is of course our prayer for each one of us, that they may feel encouraged on the journey and not judged. And I finish with this thought as we head towards Pentecost in just a couple of weeks, where a small number of believers gathered in an upper room. And suddenly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the power and the love of God. And the power and the love of God so filled and so fueled them that it spilled out of that upper room and into the city with which they lived. It was a fire that rested on each and every one of them to share the love of Jesus in words, in actions, in miracles, in activity. And they went. They didn't stay. They went into that city. day by day, moment by moment, choosing to love people that were put in front of them. If Jesus was telling this parable today, I wonder if he might just flip it on its head. And we talk about leaving the 99 and going in search of the one. I wonder if Jesus might say to us today, actually, better that you go and leave the one or two that are in the fold and actually go and search for the 99 within the community. That's why I love it that we are hosting a street party on Pentecost Sunday, because we will be in here and then we will spill out onto the streets and we want the 99 to come. You know, we're the one or two in here, which is wonderful and encouraging and great. But actually, God might be calling us to search and love for the 99, not by looking down on them and asking them to come up to where we are, but by becoming like children and getting low and alongside folks in the mess and the muck and the normalness of life. And actually saying, you know what? We follow a good shepherd and you can follow him too. And he's wanting to bring love and life and forgiveness and life to the full and joy and purpose to each and every one of us, because the one matters to the good shepherd that we follow. Yes, the 99 matter, but the one matters too. And actually, if you're tempted to wander, he's coming after you, not with judgment, but with love. If you're tempted, if you've been hurt by the church, by someone in church that's chosen to look down on you and belittle you, you've got a good shepherd that comes after you and says, I love you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So let's be the kind of church that's like the Good Shepherd.